You may be.
Thank you. Well, thank you to the worship team for leading us in that, and thank you, the choir. I always like just to sit and listen to your singing. It's always great to hear. Apologize for the chair up here. Some of you know I had a little minor surgery this week, and I'm just got it here just in case I want it. I keep forgetting to breathe when I talk, so I gotta stop and breathe every once in a while. So if I pass out before I hit the chair, somebody just pick me up and put me in the chair, I'll be okay. So glad we're all together today as we kick off our new sermon series entitled Believe. And this is our theme for the year. We've been talking about this a little bit, and we've waited because of some other things to kick off a little later this year than we normally would. And as we have described this series is a follow-up to the story that we did about 5 or 6 years ago, I guess it's been now. And many of you remember that if you were here, that the story was walking through the chronological Bible of sorts. It's not the complete Bible, but it was the Bible. That's so confusing, and everybody, I got in trouble for saying it wrong. It's not a novel. It was the Bible. It was right out of the NIV, but in chronological order so we could understand Genesis to Revelation as one story of God's abounding love for us. And as we went through that, that was a great opportunity for many of us, if not all of us, to understand God's word differently, to understand it more completely than maybe what we had before. And the Believe series, Randy Frazee, the pastor and author, has put together to kind of follow that up, to say it's one thing to know the story of God, it's another thing to live the story of God. And the challenge in Believe is to think and to act and to be like Jesus. And as a follower of Christ, I believe that that is our role as the church, to think, to act, and to be like Jesus as much as we can. It's one of our values here, which is fusion, to become more like Jesus every day. And we are going to spend the fall going through 10 beliefs of the church. And then we're going to go through the winter season and 10 acts of the church. And then we're going to go through the spring and 10 traits of the church, which are the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I always want to sing the song because I learned that by learning the song. And then I'll do a little ditty for you some other time, but I won't do that today. But that's how I remember that, because I remember the song I learned in youth group. And it always just rings true whenever I begin to say the fruits of the Spirit. But for the fall, we want to spend some time on this idea of what do we believe. And now we did this poll. I sent out this survey over the last couple weeks. And so far, you still can do it, and I hope you do. About 120 people have taken it. It's been an interesting mix of people from all ages, youth age right to seniors. It's been a pretty across-the-board mix of people. It's been a pretty across-the-board mix of how long people have been in our church. I think I asked from 0 to 2 years, 3 to 5 years, 5 to 10 years, 10 years or more. And it's just about equally leveled off in all those areas. So it's representative of people who were a part of this church from the very beginning, who are newer to this church. It's representative of people who say that they are Christ followers, which is the majority of people that have taken it. Some who are interested in the claims of Christ, and some who are spiritually seeking. So far are the three that we have seen. And I'm glad that we have a mix of ages and that we have a mix of genders. Now, females like to take these things more than males, because it's about 50 to 60% females, and then the rest males. And but women, you're better than the men are, so we appreciate that. We encourage the men to do it. We'll send it out again this week in our email newsletter. The numbers are pretty high on the things that we believe. I've sent it out with 20 questions about the 10 areas of what do we believe that we're talking about. And for the vast majority of all these things, we come in very high saying we believe these things, at least the people that have taken it. And I said going into this, I expected to get people that didn't believe this. I know we have a mix of beliefs in this room, that we have a mix of people and different experiences. And if you don't believe what you think we believe, I encourage you to still take it, because we'd like to know that. There's one person that skewed the numbers a little bit. I don't know who he is. I don't know names. I know it's a male, 60 or older. from 0 to 100 on everything, the number they gave for every piece was 3. 3 out of 100 for every one of the 20 questions. And I would like to think we can kind of toss that one out because maybe somebody didn't know what they were doing, or maybe they did, and they're just trying to mess up the numbers a little bit. But when it comes to the issues of some of the basic beliefs of the Christian faith, what we would call the Orthodox beliefs, we've usually come in around 96 or 97 is the average score. Now, there's some who believe, you know, down in the 70s, some, you know, are a lot of hundreds in there, but there's people all over the map of that. It's interesting, as we got to the questions that asked about our personal responsibility in our faith, I believe that God thinks I should be a part of these things in my life, those numbers drop. When it comes to taking care of the poor and giving my finances, those numbers lower. But when it comes to the thoughts about who God is and those types of things, they're actually running pretty high so far. But please, if you haven't taken the poll, do so. As we walk this series through, we are going to have on our webpage, and we have the first weeks on there. If you go to our webpage and go to ministries and go to Believe, at the bottom of the page, there's a place for downloads, and we're going to have a study guide for each week. So this week's study guide is Believe God, because today we're talking about God. And I would encourage you to take that, if you have a small group, to go through it with your small group. If you have friends that you just get together with to study the Word, I encourage you to take that. And there's some just questions about how do I believe about, you know, what do I believe in these things? How do I handle these things? How does this add to my life or make me struggle in my life? If you have a small group, a life change group, a group of friends, or even as a family, I encourage you to take this and to work it through. Our children are grade school kids are back here right now this week. Our jujubes are back there. Our kindergartners and little ones are all learning the same stuff today. So I encourage you to take that sheet and print it up and just sit at home and say, okay, what did you learn about this? What do you think about this? Talk about it. Talk about it. Today, as I said, we talk about God. Next week, we're going to talk about God too, but we're going to talk about God as a personal God next week. Today, we're talking about God, just who he is. Not does he exist or not, because throughout the history of the scriptures, there was not a question of whether there was a God. There was a question of who this God was and which God he is. Because there was multiple gods in the Old Testament. So it was never a question of whether he was or not, but who he was and what he was like. And as we know, God took a special group of people, not because they were better than anybody else, not because he loved them more than anybody else, but because he wanted to show everyone who he was, who the true God really is. And that group was called Israel. And he became their God, and they became his people. Not that they would be exclusive in their faith in him, and everybody else could just pick whatever God they wanted, but that God would reign through the people of Israel. That they would be a different people. That they would live differently. And out of that, everybody around would see who the true God was. Now, as we know, Israel wasn't perfect in that, and they didn't always do perfectly in their following of God, and it was tainted. And yet, even through that, God's faithfulness to them continuously came back as a God who never gives up, a God who's patient, a God who is loving and forgiving. And at times wanted just maybe to wipe them off the face of the earth, and yet, it's not that Moses changed his mind, but Moses and others would just go on their behalf and say, don't do it. Give them a chance. And God, the faithful God, would. So the study that we're in, this Believe series, I hope for those of you who've been in the church your whole life, it will be just a reminder of what you have. So just as Israel was called to give testimony to who God was, I hope that if this is nothing more than a review for you, it would be a reminder of the fact that you need to give testimony to who God is. And folks, if you have been in the church your whole life, if you've been here 10 years or more, if you've been growing and you're firm in your faith, we have an obligation to share our faith with those around us who maybe don't know, don't understand, have questions. And I'm not saying that we're just trying to put them in a hole and just, you know, strong arm them into it. But there are people in this room. There are people in our community who are questioning who this God is. I've heard about him. I've maybe been to church a little bit in my life. I don't understand him. And it behooves us as those who follow Christ to give testimony to who he is. Last week, we had a baby dedication. And we always say in our baby dedication that those parents are the main disciplers of this child, and others here will be as well. But the fact, one of the best ways a parent can disciple their child is by just giving testimony of what God has done. And if you are a parent, or you are a friend, or you are a brother or a sister or a spouse of someone who is not a follower of Christ, one of the best things you can do is just simply to tell them what God has done in your life. It's your story. You have a right to tell it. Nobody usually argues with your own story. And they are powerful stories. And those stories are not stories of triumph only. They are stories of hurt and struggle and stumbling. And yet God has been faithful. If you think you have to have the perfect life before you can share your story with somebody else to encourage them, you've missed the point. So if you're a follower of Christ, I hope you'll be encouraged by this. And even the sermon today, I struggled with it because I thought, what new am I telling those who have been followers of Christ for years? And maybe nothing. But I hope you'll be encouraged. And you'll share your own experience with others. For those who are newer to the faith, my hope is that you will believe, that believe will help you understand some of the points of Christianity that you don't understand, and help you go deeper in your faith. And for those who are sitting on the fence, I hope that this would help you just to ask the questions, to understand that this is not a mindless endeavor. This is not something where you just roll over and just say, I give up and I'll believe that because somebody told me I had to. Thought about the term faith system this week. I hope we never have a system of faith because a system of faith will fail us. But a true faith in a God who exists is something amazing. And I hope we can understand that. We come to the study of God. The Bible begins with God and ends with God. And he's always in it. He's always before it. He's always after it. He's eternal and he's there in all things. And just as Israel was called to testify and we're called to testify, our relationship with Christ is one of the most important things we can do to understand who this God is. And yet every aspect of our belief system, our understanding of who God is and how he functions, ultimately begins with who he is. A young pastor preached a sermon one time, and this was one of his first sermons because he was only about 20 years old. And most of you, or many of you, will know his name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One of his first sermons, he talked about God. Message was titled, Knowing God. I just want to read you a little bit of this sermon from Spurgeon. It encouraged me this week. So it has been said that the proper study of mankind is man. I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of Christian is the God of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. So the greatest thoughts we can put in our heads come down to who is this God that we have the ability to call our Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can grapple with, in them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought and say, behold, I am wise. But when we come to the master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild ass's colt. And with solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. And he goes on to develop who this God is. I'm going to feed you from a fire hose of scripture today, so we're not going to have a lot up on the screen. Ireland came in, and Ireland's not there, but Owen's back there. Hi, Owen. Changed. And she said, how many verses do you have for me today? I said, I have one, and this is it. You want to put it up there, Owen? This is our theme verse for the day. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that is our hope. That is our understanding that we want to come to, that this God is our hope. The key idea is that I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know that there's some of you in this room who believe that, and there's some of you in this room who do not believe that. And I'm just here to share my heart with you. I'm here to share what I think and what I think we as a church as a whole stand for. And it is that truth that the God of the Bible is the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know that's a hard idea for some because you wrestle with that. And that's okay. You're welcome here. We're glad you're here. We just want to help you wrestle with that. I know some who believe that the idea of God and the following of God, the following of Christ, being a Christian, is an endeavor for a weak person. It's something that weaklings need because they can't cope with life. And I would say, in my experience of some 50 years of life and some 30 years of being a pastor and just doing life with people in this way, is that the people who put their faith wholeheartedly in Christ, no matter what the circumstance in their life, are not weak people. Or the strongest people I've ever met. There are people who say, you know what, I can't handle it, I can't understand it, and I can't deal with it, but I have the hope of a God who can. So if you think that people who follow Christ are weak, I would say you're wrong. And I want you to be challenged by that. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We have this mind that wants to know God, and we have this inability to understand him. He's unfathomable. He's beyond our beliefs. He's beyond what we can get a hold of. And yet he allows us to experience him. He reveals himself to us in his scripture. And he does so that we might be able to have a personal relationship with him. So this understandable, this unfathomable big God we has says, I will make myself known at least enough to you that you can have a personal, walking, breathing, growing relationship with me. And if I can share my heart with you today, that is it. If I do anything in my work here, it's for that fact that I want as many people as possible to know that hope that comes in Christ and through Christ alone. And yet our world is in a state where people are trying to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. There's lots of different ways, lots of different roads. I personally don't believe that. Some of you do, some of you don't. I believe there is one God, one way to him through Jesus Christ. I will not be ashamed of that. I will not hide from that. You can disagree with me and we can get along and love each other and we can have conversation about that. But that is what I personally believe, and I think we as a church, I know we stand on that faith. But the world wants to make lots of different gods. The world has lots of different gods, and man-made gods are usually quite small. And man-made gods are usually gods that confine your life instead of setting you free. And I would say the abundant, amazing, unfathomable God we serve is a God who is trying to free you for all freedom and all wonderfulness that he's created you for. Don't let anything hold you back. So today I told you I'm going to feed you from the fire hose. I just want to give you 7 characteristics of God that if you've been in the church should not be a surprise to you. But I just want to read to you from scripture that speak to these things. The first point is God is. God always has been, always will be, always is, always there, always everywhere. He is. He's not created. He's not made up. He's not fabricated. He always has been and always will be. And I just want to read you these scriptures. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The old question, who created God? I don't know. You know, well, God wasn't created. I remember years ago, back in, I don't know if Jessica's here today, but Jessica Bender, we used to have a youth group up here. We were talking about this yesterday. This was our old youth room, this upstairs. It's the most depressing room in the world. And now it's storage, so it's a good use for it. But we had a series called Questions for our youth group. And Jessica was probably grade 10 or 11 at the time. And I asked students to write down every question that they had and to put it in the box. And we read them all. And they were pretty benign. And I remember saying at one point, does not anybody else in this room have another question that they'd like to ask? Any question you're, any? And nope, that's it. And I said, what about the question of what if God doesn't exist? And I remember Jessica going, can we ask that question? And I said, has anybody in this room ever thought that question? And every hand, including every leader, went up. So if you have that question, you can ask that question. And we asked that question and we walked it through. We don't have to know where God comes from. He always has been. Exodus 3:14, as God is dealing with Moses, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israel, the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So who's this God that sent you, Moses? I am, the God who's always been. Not some new God, not the latest God, not the newfangled God. The God who's always been. That's a weird term for us, but for them, they knew what he was talking about. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. He's always been. He's God. Revelation 22:13, at the very end of our scripture, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Nothing before, nothing after. So what's one trait of God that we believe as the universal church, the Orthodox Church of Christ, is to say that God always has been and just is. That's a good one to have a conversation with your kids. If you got kids that are talking about this, go home and talk about what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we live that out? Another aspect of that, and we've talked about it a little bit, number two is that there is only one true God. And like I said, I know some of you just shudder at that thought, that I would, how dare he would stand there and say that. But I do. That's what I believe. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Isaiah 43:10-11. A lot of Isaiah here. Wise man, Isaiah. Great worship leader too. Different guy though. But Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44:6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me there is no God. Isaiah 45:5-6. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun and to the place of its setting, people may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. God's words through the prophet Isaiah are very clear. This is not Isaiah's thought. This is God speaking through Isaiah about who he is. Isaiah 45:22. And listen to this one. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, because there is no other. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul speaking to his young protege Timothy says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul, who had studied the scriptures better than anybody, knew that there was one God, and he tells Timothy to be reminded of that. 1 Timothy 2:4-5, "Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul again, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one." So we believe that God is. We believe that God is the only God. Well, I believe. I can't say for you. Point three, God is triune. One God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Different roles. I can't explain it all. St. Patrick used a shamrock to say, it's one shamrock, three leaves. It's one of those things that can't easily be explained, and yet there is one God who lives in unity with each other, each aspect of himself. There's no division. There's no disunity in that. And yet there's different roles. And the biggest one that we need to understand is that Jesus that we serve is God. He's not a good teacher of gods. He is God himself. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, one that we share all the time. I'm just going to say it again. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This passage tells us very clearly that God is there. Jesus Christ, our Savior, came here. God has always been. Jesus was there at the beginning. He comes down. He takes on human form. He becomes the perfect sacrifice. He dies. He rises again. He ascends into heaven. And now he speaks to the Father on our behalf. And yet he leaves his Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, with us to be our helper, our counselor, the mighty one that walks alongside us to let us know how that we should live. I've had it said before, you know, I've shared this before, that some people challenge me and have through the years, "Well, if you believe in God, why do you talk so much about Jesus?" And that gets confusing because it's all interchangeable. And yet, even here, God's word says that whenever the name of Jesus Christ is worshiped, God is glorified. He gets the glory. And that's his plan. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is that? That's Jesus, predicted long before he came, and that he was told that he would be called Mighty God. John 1:1, "In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was the Word. He was the very act of creation with God. He was the impetus behind creation, and he becomes real and walks on the earth. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, in three persons with different roles, and yet one God. The fourth point, God is all-knowing, omniscient. It's one that some of us don't like. Who likes that God knows everything we do? Whether the door is open or closed, whether we're telling it or not, whether it's just in our head or out of our lips, God knows our heart and knows our thoughts. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows, guess what? More than we know. He knows more than we know, so we can trust in him. If you don't know the answer to your problem, God does. If you don't know where to go next, he can lead you. With God, there is no surprise, and there is no plan B. A lot of times people read the Old Testament and think, well, God kept messing up because he kept having all these plans and they kept messing up. He didn't have a mess up plan. He knew how it was going to go. Why he let it go that way, I don't know, but he had a plan and it was plan A. There was no plan B. And plan A was Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we hate that verse sometimes. And you should hate it when you're hurting and somebody whips that out and just throws it in your face. But the truth is still there. When you follow Christ and you love him and when you give your life to him, there's a plan that everything will work out. It's not always as we see it coming, not always as we wish it to be, but it's going to be according to his plan. The problem is sometimes we get in the way. We interrupt the plan. We go down another alley because we think we understand more than the omniscient God who knows everything, and we don't. The fifth point is that God is almighty. And that's the term we use, omnipotent, all-powerful. Matthew 19:26 said, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37, for no word from God will ever fail. Job 42:2, Job says to God, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 34:18-19, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. God is all powerful in those things. God can help us through it. His power can help us through it. And folks, I know that some of you are sitting in this room right now and you're saying, I'm struggling and I'm calling on God and he's not helping me. And I would say, you know what? Given enough time, you'll look back and see where he did help you. But sometimes in the middle of it, you can't see it. And I want to encourage you not to give up. And in that, I'm going to give you the cheesy story of the day. Okay, you ready for the cheesy story of the day? I don't like cheesy stories usually, but this one actually spoke to me. Who knows the name Malin Paquette? Anybody know that name? Malin Paquette. 2013, Malin Paquette wanted to be the first woman to row solo across the North Atlantic Ocean. Anybody know her now? Rachel, her, she's French by the name, Malin Paquette. She was going, and she started to row out of Halifax, going over to, I assume, England or Paris or one of those types of places over there. And she hit some bad storms and bad currents and everything. And then she said, I watched the interview with her last night, in the first 75 days of being in the ocean, she rowed for less than 14. So she sat in her little boat and just got tossed about. At one point, she hit a really bad storm. Her boat wasn't just a little rowboat. It was a nicely outfitted boat. Capsized three times, righted itself as it was supposed to do, but she lost her cell phone, she lost her iPad, and she lost her satellite phone, three of her four main lines of communication. She had a little ability to send basic signals out. She had lost a lot of her water and most of her food. She was dehydrated and hungry, and she put out word for help. Happened to be that there was a ship in the area and it stopped dead in its tracks, stopped that morning when it got the news from Malin Paquette that she needed help, and basically gave them her coordinates and said, we're going to drift slowly towards you and you'll find us and we'll help you. That ship was the Queen Mary II. Happened to be over almost the exact spot where the Titanic went down, and when the engine stopped, everybody on board got quite frantic. The captain comes on and says, there's a boat in need. We're going to come give assistance. And they waited, and it was a little bit foggy, and all of a sudden they drifted. They didn't want to come on her too fast because she would be surprised how big this ship was. And all of a sudden, Malin Paquette is out in her little boat, and here's the Queen Mary II that set adrift some supplies for her. Gave her a satellite phone, gave her some water, gave her some baked goods from the best baking chefs on the ship, sent it to her. She drifted towards it. There was four or five big containers floating. She grabbed it, got them in the boat. At one point, one breaks loose and falls in, and everybody on the ship gasp because she's going to lose this. She reaches over and she gets it, and they cheer for her. The whole Queen Mary II, probably listening to one side because everybody on the boat was on one side of the deck, watching this woman and cheering for her. She wanted a little help. Maybe a fishing trawler of some sort. She has the Queen Mary II and all of its resources there. And when she got all the stuff in, she wrote on a little whiteboard, "Thank you." And they cheered for her and she rode off to continue her voyage. And she completed it. The cheesy application of the day is that's what God's like, folks. There's sometimes we're adrift. We're losing everything. We don't know what our plan is. We had a plan. It doesn't seem to be going well. And just when we need the help, the mighty, all-powerful God comes to our rescue and says, "You know what? I'm not going to do everything for you, but I'm just going to give you a little push, a little help." And that is a cheesy story. And it's a cheesy application, and yet it's so true at times that God will give us just enough when we need what we need. We need the all-powerful God on our side. A couple more here real quick. God is all-present. Where can I go from your spirit? Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Isaiah again, 57, 15. For this is what the high and exalted one says, "He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." God's high and holy, eternal, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God says, "I am the eternal God who lives in the lofty of lofties, and yet I am in the very place of the contrite in heart and the broken spirited." That's the God that we serve. Wherever we go, no matter how much we hurt, he's there. Whether we see him or not, he's there. Whether we feel him or not, he's there. Whether we think he can help us or not, or whether he is or not, he's there. Knowing everything, all powerful to help, and present whenever we need him. And the last one is just God dwells in eternity. And the same verse we just read, that idea that he's in the Holy of Holies, he's the exalted one in eternity, and he's in that holy place, and yet he is with those who are contrite in spirit at the same time. Time doesn't matter to God. Sometimes we put time restraints on him and say, "God, you got to fix my problem in this short amount of time." And God says, "You know what? I got a longer range plan for you. I got a better plan for you. I got something I'm going to walk you through, and it's not going to always be pretty. And it's not always going to be easy, but you'll be better at the end of it." So God says, "Get rid of time. Let's I exist outside of it. Let's work in that." So all these things may be so review oriented for so many of you. Then you may say, "You know what? I went to church and he didn't teach me anything different." Well, I'm sorry. I apologize. No, I don't. I quit apologizing, right? I don't apologize anymore. I'm not sorry. I hope you're encouraged, though. But I was encouraged this week when I read those things. How many times have I read those things? How many times have I talked about those things? How many times have I taught those things? And yet it's so good to be reminded of, even when I don't see it, God is powerful, God is all-knowing, God is there, God is one, God is triune, so he comes through the Holy Spirit to me, he came for me in Christ, all these things. And yet I know them to be true. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded of them. So what does this make? How does this make a difference in our life? What does it mean to us? Should we live according to this? Well, I hope what it means, one thing, is that our head and our heart can go together. Our head and our heart can believe. When I was 18 years old, the biggest struggle I had is that my heart wanted to believe Jesus Christ, but my head, according to what my teachers had taught me in school, said that your head, if you're an intelligent person, can't believe these things. And that is not true of all teachers. That's just true of Mr. Barlow, the philosophy teacher I had in high school. And I love Mr. Barlow. He's a great guy. But he challenged my brain in a way that I don't think was healthy. And my brain, that was my southern name, and my brain said that it couldn't go along with my heart. And I began to read scripture at the insistence and encouragement of some youth leaders of mine, and I started to read Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And many of you know that book if you're older. Josh McDowell wrote a paper to try to prove God did not exist. And in, as happens with so many, he became a follower of Christ. And that book was boring to read because it was just an outline of his scripture and his thoughts. And I read it at a retreat in a storm on the Oregon coast in 1981. And that weekend, I gave my life to Christ because I knew my head and my heart could go together. Because the scripture backed up what my heart knew about the God that I served. So what does this do to our life? Because God is God, you don't have to be. You don't have to be the God of your own life. You don't have to be the one that understands and is almighty and is all present. Let him do it. Because God is God, you can allow him to be in charge and know that he is. And trust him in those things. Because God is God, you can trust him and follow him with his will for your life, not your own. And some of you just need to let that go. You just need to let it go and just say, you know what, God, I have to trust in you. I said earlier that some people think that faith and religion and this whole Jesus thing is for weak people. And I said, I don't believe that. I've had a lot of people through the years tell me that they just don't, there's no place for God in their life. They have no thought of that. They don't need that in their life. And this is for weak people and they don't need it. And yet I've had so many stories in my own life of people that I've walked with who felt that way and at some point turned their life to Christ and gave their life to Jesus and gave him over to everything over to him. There are people who say, I don't need him. I can do it on my own. And yet at some point, they come to that point where they say, I do need him. You might be one of those people. I would encourage you to consider just giving yourself over to him. I've had the joy the last few months of walking a road with a young man. And he's been going through a hard time. He's not part of our church here. But he's one of those guys that never needed God. And life hit kind of a rock bottom. And he came to me and said, you know what? Maybe it's time I consider it. I just said, all I ask you to do is say, God, if you're out there, please allow me to allow you to prove you're out there. I said, all I want you to do is just pray that, God, if you're out there, make yourself known. I met with him on a Friday, and I gave him that assignment, and met with him a week and a half later. And he came to me, and he just said, Dennis, you will not believe the many ways that God has shown himself this week to me. God did not let that go wasted. And if you're in this room and you haven't made that step, I'm not going to force you into following Christ, but all I'm going to say is give him a chance. Let him prove himself. If you're young in your faith, continue to grow. If you're old in your faith and you think you know it all, you don't. Keep growing, keep learning, keep sharing. But also if you're old in your faith and you think you have to know it all before you can start to help somebody else, you're wrong as well.